21, beginning with, well, chapter 2, verse 21 and what follows. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these events which are recorded in your word. Lord, grow us continually in faith as we look at faithful witnesses, as we look at expectations, and as we look to you for hope. Thank you now, we pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. And a merry or happy fifth day of Christmas. Five golden rings, something along those lines. We don't generally think about the 12 days of Christmas much anymore, except for possibly when you hear the song, if you're feeling nostalgic. I don't think I've heard anyone recently sing it. All of my recordings are a few decades old at least. But the 12 days of Christmas follows with some basic Christian history in terms of marking the birth of Jesus and celebrating it, and then celebrating a few other things that began to interweave in there. December 25th was marked as the celebration of the birth of Jesus since the early 200s at least. Hippolytus, we know, is recorded as marking the anniversary of Jesus' birth, possibly as early as AD 137. There's good reason to believe that the institution of the midnight Christmas Eve, Christmas Day service was by Pope Telesphorus, actually 7th Bishop of Rome, and his date of death or year of death was 137, so assuming that that was from him, the latest that would have been was 137 AD, which, by the way, is a good deal before the Romans started even celebrating Sol Invictus or anything out there, so ignore, if you will, please, all of the stuff you hear on the internet. We took notice of that date on our own. In fact, the reason for December 25th as the birth date of Christ actually follows a few different set of reasonings, one of which came from the idea, chronologically speaking, Zechariah, that's John the Baptist's father, was on duty as a priest of the division of Abijah. And the best Christian history that we have had them serving because there were 24 divisions. They each served 2 weeks a year, but not at the same time. They'd serve a week and then go home, come back and serve another week. Their duty week would have been around mid to late September. And so the feast of the conception of John the Baptizer was set from way back at September 23rd, because he would have served his week and then gone home, and then John the Baptizer would have been conceived not long after that. Late September, Feast of Conception of John the Baptizer, September 23rd plus 6 months equals March 23rd, and that was in the sixth month. It says in Luke's Gospel, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and says she's in her sixth month. Well, if you take that, you add that, then you have March 23rd. There was also an assumption that the Messiah would have started and ended his mission more or less on the same day. So the conception of the Messiah would have been tied to the death of the Messiah, which the early Christians pegged to, well, if Easter Sunday was March 25th, which they pegged it as being, then 2 days before that, his death would have been Good Friday, March 23rd. So you see all this works. Well, if they assumed that the Messiah started on the same day that he ended, then his conception would have been roughly March 23rd or so. And with a few minor corrections, you end up with 9 months later, Christmas, December 24th into 25th. So that's complicated. Yeah, well, once you combine that with the Feast of Epiphany, celebrated by Christians around January 6th, which commemorates the appearance of the Magi in the Western Church, the baptism of Jesus by some in the Eastern Church, and the birth of Jesus by some in the Eastern Church that are still clinging to the Julian as opposed to Gregorian calendar. By the way, we're celebrating not Happy New Year so much as Happy Gregorian Calendar Day in just a few days. So I recommend when you go to Walmart, wish people a Happy Gregorian Calendar Day. It will confuse them no end. This is absolutely worthwhile to do. If you have a significant celebration on the 6th of January and a significant celebration on the 25th of January, there's 12 days separating them. You have 12 days for celebrating, and they just turn this into a festival season. And so this is the fifth day of the traditional festival season, celebrating the incarnation of God. And since he had to be incarnate for him to be able to die on the cross for you, and since it is an incredible thing that someone would die for you on the one hand, but also incredible that God Almighty would find a way to take our humanity onto himself, and this changes so much. Is it worth setting aside 12 days to celebrate the miracle of his incarnation? Yeah, I think so. That is a tremendous reality. It is not for angels that Jesus was born. It is not for fallen angels that Jesus came and brought salvation. It was not for bunny rabbits. It was not for kitty cats. It was for human beings made specifically in the image of God, fallen and needing salvation. And that's you and me. Are we worth it somehow? We're fallen and messed up. We're broken wrecks. Are we worth it to God because of his love? Absolutely. And we celebrate the miracle of the incarnation, and in that we also see just how deep his love is for us. So happy fifth day of Christmas. Tell me, did you get what you wanted? Huh? What? Wait, what? Not kids in here. We didn't have Christmas wish lists. Well, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I actually had the gift of spending time with my brother and sister-in-law, who I don't spend a whole lot of time with my dad, who I don't spend enough time with. All of us gathered around. Christopher, of course, is not with us this morning. He had to take off. I believe there's a girl involved, but that's beside the point. Yeah, there you go. But I'm sure that we'll see him wandering back when he's hungry or something in a few days anyway. So, I got a lot of what I most wanted in terms of that family time. Krista, I'm guessing from the tears, either they're tears of relief because you were just glad for them. No, that's right. It's over. It's finally over. No, right? You had the gift of family. That's huge, right? Did you get in this time what you were wanting from this time? A lot of people want just some peace and some refreshment at the end of 1 year. Did you find that? Were you given that? And maybe there was something really neat you were wanting as well. That's possible. More than that, did you get what you expected? Huh? Was it at least not worse than you were expecting? Or, better still, was it even better and more glorious than you were expecting? Because we hang a remarkable amount around this time. Think about it. 1/26th of the year is just those roughly 2 weeks of Christmas. But more than that, more than 10% of our year revolves around Advent into Christmas. It's a significant sort of a thing with hopes. Did you get what you expected? Was it at least, well, it was a mixed bag, but it was all right. We had some good times together. We had some good food together. Some of it could have been cooked better. Some of it could have been cooked worse. We listened to some music. I really was hoping that Charlie Brown would have gotten a clue this time, but he didn't. But, you know, that's about what I expected. Something like that. It's a period of expectations as we think about years changing. It's period of expectations, we think about Christmas changing. And as I said already, there were some expectations piled onto Jesus even before he was born. Think about this for a moment. I know he wasn't fallen, so growing up, he wasn't the same thing as us. But what's it like growing up with this hanging over his head? He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. You want to be sitting in grade school thinking, well, I hope I do better in math than this if I'm going to, right? Because it's not a sin to be bad in math, okay? If you've been laboring under that, by the way, God does not condemn you for your C's or D's even in math. There we go, right? But living under this sort of a thing, that's a shadow, right? That is. Or, right, a horn of salvation in his servant David. And we know this is from Jesus. This is talking about Jesus and not John, because Jesus is of the house of David. John is not. Prophets promising salvation from enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. Mercy, God showing his covenant to Abraham. All of that culmination in Jesus fulfilled. He's not born yet. He will save his people from their sins. Even before he was born, people had these great hopes and these profound expectations about this boy. Did they come true? Were they fulfilled? Remember, I'm not talking about the prophets and prophecy. I'm talking about just the hopes people had, which in part the prophets gave. Because there's a parallel going on there, right? We stand between Christmas and Epiphany. Christmas, the celebration of the Incarnation. The Epiphany, the celebration of Jesus revealed to the world. In between the two, we ring in a new year. It's just about the halfway point. Looking back over the last year, we think about expectations and we think about all sorts of stuff like that. And don't worry, this weird mulligan stew comes together in thought. They had expectations for Jesus in the coming years of his life. You had expectations for the coming year of your life. Just thinking back over the last year, rewind just a bit. Was it a good year? Was it a hard year? Was it about what you expected? Did you get what you wanted? Wait, that's Christmas talk. Yeah, well, it's the last year sort of a talk. Do you have hopes for the new year? Do you have things that you're wanting to see happen? Rosie, you're hoping that we would see God do some good stuff in our country. I'm not against that. Do we have hopes that we won't get sucked into another world war? Yeah, I got hopes of that too. I rewind back to where I was a year ago. I had some genuine hopes and expectations, and a certain amount of them were met. I graduated, praise God. I graduated the same year as my middle kid, which is weird, but I praise God for that. There's some other parts to the last year I just as soon forget, truth be told. How about you? Some expectations met, some disappointments, some that where on earth did that come from? That's a year. That's a year's time. That's how the game goes. And we're left with one thing being absolutely certain, None of these years are the years we're expecting. None of these years are exactly what we're hoping for. All of them bring peculiar things. They start out so simple. They start out so innocent. But we should probably take it as a strange omen that they all start up with a symbolic dropping of the ball. Getting back to Jesus and the expectations on him. After he was born, they treated him exactly like you'd treat a baby. Wait a minute, what? Yes, they treated Jesus like they would treat a baby. They circumcised him. And don't think for a moment that that's some spiritual something. That's exactly what it was. They named him at that point too. And at 41 days old, they took him to the temple to present him to the Lord like they would any other baby. Oh no, this is Jesus. He's the Savior. Saviors are supposed to be brought and presented to the Lord. No. Firstborn children are supposed to be presented to the Lord ever since the Exodus. God sent a plague onto Egypt, and it was a plague onto Egypt's firstborn. And so as a result of this, God said, it's going to be a reminder for them about relationship with God. It's going to be a reminder about what he has did. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, you're to go and you're to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. Firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. You redeem them with a lamb or you break their necks. That's of the livestock, not of the kids. Redeem every firstborn among your sons as well with redemption money. After Jesus was born, they brought him as a firstborn son to treat him like they would treat any other firstborn son. Just like they diapered him. Just like they burped him. Just like all of a sudden the Savior of the world has wedded on me. Because God became incarnate. He did not become a sweet porcelain child. He became a human being. And that is a strange and wonderful thing that we dare not miss. Because we are constantly running between two extremes. We're either trying to make Jesus too human and try and make him flawed, which in many senses, I'm sorry, but these are some of the excesses that Hollywood does, including The Chosen. They make him a little bit too human. They take a few excesses those directions. I've caught them in that. I'm not saying burn the series. I'm saying that that's one extreme that they go to. The other extreme is to make him so unreachable and so holy that you forget the fact that he became a human being. Rather, he has been a human being and he knows your pain and he knows the strangeness of growing up as a human being. And he knows about halitosis. And he knows about all sorts of other things. So they treated him like you would expect a baby. They knew what he would go on to do, but they also knew that you had to bring him up. They also had to bring a sacrifice for Mary's purification after childbirth, which is again what the law requires. Didn't they understand that he's different? No, they understood something that, well, there's a scene from a village that illustrates this point rather well. Little interruption going on there. I'm told it's in Southeast Asia, but it may as well have been anywhere, and I don't even know if it's a true story, but there's truth to it. Scene from a village. It's one of those quiet villages that the tour bus stops in, but not because there's any tourist traps or tourist spots so much as the fact that it's a stretch break. Maybe you've heard of these things. Maybe you've been on a tour bus and you've stopped. Yeah, we're just taking 10 minutes to stretch. And some mildly bored, annoyed tourist walks up to a local, and he's hoping that this isn't a total waste of time besides stretching. And so walks up to a man who's running some sort of a booth of some kind and asks, so tell me, any great men born here? Because, of course, you know, want to at least find out. Yeah, I was there where that great man was born. And the local pauses for a moment, thinks about it and responds, sorry, only babies were born here. And on the one hand, you can think, well, that's kind of glib, but this is absolutely true. Regardless of who someone grows into, we all start out very, very similarly. That's part and parcel with it. And in fact, Luke tells us that the child goes on to grow and become strong and was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him because God in his humanity is perfect and infinite and all-knowing. And God in his godness, but God in his humanity has growing that he's got to do and learning and doing. And he was God in human flesh. And so this very normal baby who did not glow in the dark and did not look like he was about to give theological treatises, drooled, probably screamed. We don't know how he responded to strange elderly people coming up to him and mobbing him. He could have cried his head off. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But this very, very normal child, for some reason, was at the center of the Day of the Geriatric Groupies, which almost invites being its own B-movie. Simeon and Anna are some of the first people to recognize Jesus without the help of stars or angels, but by the Spirit of God, because they home in on him even though he looks like every other kid. Because they're treating him like every other kid. Simeon is an old man? We don't know, actually. His actions make us assume that he was. But it doesn't say that he was old. It just says that he was righteous and devout and waiting for Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So this is a holy man who knows God. And the Holy Spirit had revealed that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit moved him to go to the temple. This is one of those holy people that you've perhaps known, and I would assume, and the church has long assumed, he was a holy old guy. We don't value holy old people like we should. Some of you all are feeling a little bit like you're among those. Yeah, that's right. Value holy old people, because I'm one of them. Yeah, the frost moves in more and more each year. Our society doesn't have much time and place for those people over about 30. They're the target demographic is people 30 and under for so many things, except for perhaps MeTV and I think Buzzer. Those target advertisements, you're old at that point if you're having things sold to you from there. But these people do some profound witnessing, and it's a very, very important role, and it's an amazing role, and they get to shine in this moment here. He comes, and he is this excited old man, and Jesus' parents are amazingly strong people, because this excited old man comes rushing up and takes this child in the arms, and at this point I would have been hollering for the police or just trying to figure out, you know, do you take an old man down at this point? He's really happy to hold your kid. He's not running away. You could probably outrun him. But, you know, but he's singing. And actually, Luke is an amazing gospel because Luke has spontaneous songs for the first several chapters sprinkled all the way through it. It's the musical, effectively, of the four gospels. He breaks into song, Sovereign Lord, according to your word, because you promised me that I would see your Christ. You now dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all the people. Yeah, all of these people around, only Simeon sees Jesus, and that's by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has given him tremendous eyes to see. And you almost read this, and it's almost like, Lord, I have met your Christ. So I'm going to go home and I'm going to die now. And I'm going to be more than okay with that. His life was full and complete. Forget the rest of the bucket list. This is it. You think about it for a moment. Imagine that you knew that this was Jesus, but it was a baby. And you knew what was coming. You had somehow a copy of the Gospels. You know who he is. You right now, somehow, you are there. If you remember. If you don't, I'm sorry. You're not old enough. And you have the ability to hold Jesus as a baby in your hands. What would that do? What would that be like? For Simeon, this is the moment of moments. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people, Israel. By the grace of God, Simeon found Jesus. Praise God, he did. And he made the whole difference entirely. And then he told people about it. And he was just absolutely excited. He was consumed. This was it. This was amazing. Salvation is raised up, and it is a light to reveal God's truth to the heathens and his glory for God's people. And so he knows the good stuff on the one hand, and then all of a sudden he starts saying stuff that no one yet really has been talking so much about. The angels talked about good news. We've got all these great expectations coming. And then he's destined to cause the falling and rising of many. Oh, that's a Jesus-y thing. Yeah, that means that important people are going to be made not so important. And not so important people are going to be made important, which means there's going to be upheaval around this one. And he will be a sign that will be spoken against. And he will reveal the hearts of many, but not necessarily because, oh, I just know your heart. No. You're turning against the Lord's anointed, and you're even going to turn on him to where you're going to want to kill him. And Mary, a sword is going to pierce your soul. Simeon knows everything, or close enough. And he rejoices over meeting Jesus. What kind of expectations does Simeon have for Jesus as opposed to the expectations that other people have about Jesus? Glorious, but rather mixed and rather painful at the same time. Is this the destiny of God's promised salvation? Yes, it is. But it's a strange destiny. It is not the expectation and hopes that they've got coming along. It's a mixed bag. It's tough to see. There's pain. Maybe this is why he wants to go home and die now. Maybe he knows what's coming. And, you know, he's trusting in Jesus. Yeah, I'm good. I just don't want to see him go through that. Because I don't know that I would want to see him go through that. But then there's an awful lot of pain I'd rather not go through in this life either. You start to realize at some point or another, I've got a bucket list. But at the same time, I'm feeling kind of old and pruny. Before I feel any more old and pruny, maybe I'd just rather not be here. You have Anna, who is a prophetess. She was married, and then she was widowed after 7 years, and now was 84. I imagine Anna as being, because she was always fasting and praying and was always to be found at the temple, one of those little old church ladies. Some of you all might sort of be that way, but I'm not talking about anyone here, because none of you all are like those little old church ladies, not because you don't love the Lord, but because I'm thinking of those little old church ladies that... they're these little biddies that if you have a stiff breeze coming through the church, you got to watch it because they may be blown over. And they come up and they give you a hug and they greet you because they've got the joy of the Lord. And you realize this is the closest you'll ever come to, you hope, to holding an actual just living skeleton, because there's just nothing there except the love of Jesus and some skin and bones. And they have life. And they have joy because this is what they're living for, being with God, being in the presence of His people. And that sort of a sweet lady comes up. Maybe she saw Simeon, maybe she's drawn by the Spirit, we don't know. But she just comes up at that very moment. She gives thanks to God and she speaks about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So they're looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She probably told them some good stuff. But since Simeon was there talking, what do you think? Do you think that she told them just about the good stuff and expectations? No, Simeon, it's all happiness. She's a prophetess. The day of the geriatric groupies, by the testimony of two witnesses, a matter is established, which is a strangely biblical thing. And this testimony was not about the good hopes in the future. We had the hope and salvation and strife and upheaval and pain. And you know, the reality is that you find hope and salvation in Jesus. But he's often associated with strife and upheaval and pain. And you don't find that always necessarily in the testimony of young people. They tend to be optimistic. You realize as you get a little bit older that life has an awful lot of strife and upheaval and pain. And I find it remarkably appropriate that these people who are a bit more seasoned are some of the most profound early witnesses to Jesus Christ. And if you have been pushed back by society because you're past the target demographic, the world needs your testimony of Jesus Christ. The world needs a balanced perspective that He is there through it all. God has given you by His Spirit eyes to see Him. It's your time to shine. give Him glory. Let them see His wonder. Beyond that yourself, maybe you get tripped up a little bit. Now, do you want the constant warmth of Christmas cheer? I'd love to make camp at Christmas time. Christmas time's got, in some ways, better music. Except for the stupid bit about the chestnuts. Right? Do you want the bringing down of those who need it? Yeah, well, you know, I'd like the Christmas cheer, and there's people who need to be brought down. I'd be okay with both of those, right? I'd even be willing to... Any volunteers to help God know the big people that need to be brought down? Any volunteers to mention the little people who need to be brought up? It doesn't even have to be me. I can think of plenty of people I'd love to be lifted up, right? Bring these people down, lift these other people up. I'll be a happy person, right? But what if you're the one who needs to be brought down a bit or a lot due to pride or other sin? Well, what do you do there? Because you've got pride and you've got sin and you've got the need to be brought down and brought back to Him continually. Oh, because Jesus comes and He upsets all of our apple carts in comfort. Are you willing to let yourself be uncomfortable? Because Christmas tells us wonderful things about God become incarnate. But then we have to get out of the cold, or out of the warmth of Christmas into the cold reality of life. And there is conviction, and there are problems, and there is vice. But the one thing we can say is, praise God, Mariah Carey isn't here for the next, well, okay, your song, right? Are you needing to be brought down? Are you comfortable with being brought down? Because you need to be. And I say to you, in Him is salvation prepared openly for everyone, including you. So don't be afraid of being brought down, because that brings you to the foot of the cross. Let Him bring you down with some harsh reality, as well as give you the testimony and the joy. Beyond that, though, thinking about a year, because again, years. Well, look at the life of Jesus, because, by the way, you're walking, hopefully, with Jesus. He's alive, and He's transforming your life to be like His. Okay, near Jesus, you find great joy, great laughter, great wonderful, warm sentiment. There is peace in Jesus. There is light. You can see, although sometimes His light reveals some ugly stuff in you and in other people. In Jesus, you find as well strife. There's an awful lot of people who don't want to hear about your Jesus. And they'll bite you and they'll yell at you. In Jesus, you find people who suddenly figure that He is a sign to be struggled against. And if you're going to hang around Jesus, there's going to be a call to daily take up your cross. Because that was how His life went. And that doesn't let us live in Christmas season. Truth in advertising, there are moments that are cute and cuddly and more comfortable than what everyday life looks like. And you can sort of push back the world for a brief season. But the reality is, well, we come back to it again. We stand between Christmas and Epiphany. Get ready to ring in the new year. Was it a good year? Was it a hard year? Do you have hopes for it? Rewind a year ago, all of the stuff I brought you back to, I had hopes, I got some of them met, and I got a lot of curves thrown at me. One thing is sure, that thing that is sure is not that it wasn't what I expected. That thing that was truly sure is Jesus was there through the whole thing. And if there is strife, and if there is upheaval, and if there's other sorts of issues and expectations to be hoped for and expectations, I should have thought about it, but reality is if you're going to be around Jesus, it's going to be a little bit different. You should expect a mixed bag, but you can expect that He will be there. Two things I relearned and that I look to and lean into as truths in the new year. Number one, I really don't want to be where Jesus isn't, even if it means that life is hard. I will walk where I need to walk. I will deal with what I need to deal. if I know that He's there. I do not want comfort. I do not want ease. I do not want compromise if that means that He's not there. Because He makes even the rottenest parts of life glorious because I see that He's good. And that's an important thing. That's a foundational piece as we look towards the change of the Gregorian calendar. The other thing is, He gives spiritual eyes to see Him when no one else does. When people end up saying, "You must be doing terrible, that must be awful, that must be rotten." No. No, because I've seen His salvation and He's a light where I need Him. And He's glorious. And I have said this before and I will say it again at the turning of the year. I don't know what the next year will hold at all. But I know where I will be. I will be with Him because He is going to be with me. And that'll be true whether we get another world war, or whether we get a world peace, or whether the economy tanks, or whether the economy does better, or whether it's about the same mixed bag staggering along. Life in Him, all of it, is what you've been celebrating and living towards. That's what you've been living towards and celebrating in this season and always. Keep celebrating Him. Keep living in Him. Where you go in this year, He will be, and that will be the place to be. Cast your hopes on Him and your cares on Him. Because He came to be with you and He knows what it's like. And He will not leave you, because in love, that's what it's all about, being in Him and Him being in you. So, Christmas, it's about having Him and all that this means. Where is your heart with all this? If it needs some adjusting, that's okay. Mine does too. What hopes do you have for the coming year? Pray, lift them up to God. He invites us to lift up our hopes. He doesn't delight in destroying our hopes. Good, lift them up. What sort of negative things do you expect in the coming year? Pray and ask Him to prepare you to walk through them and to be able to see Him as you do that. Be looking for opportunities, beloved people of God, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus is the light in a world that's really topsy-turvy and mixed up in upheaval. Share it joyfully. Some of you all might even qualify for Day of the Geriatric Witnesses, groupies. But whether you are qualified for the Day of the Geriatric or the middle-aged or the early-aged, pray for the grace to rejoice in this one who is the great hope of all, through the good and the bad. Please pray with me now, huh? Lord Jesus, thank You that You stand at the turning of the tides and the times, and we have hope and we have life and we have peace in You. We thank You for a season. Lord, help us to finish out celebrating it, to enjoy it, to enjoy the family that we see. Lord, as we have the turning of the year, help us to look to You. Help us to reflect back. Help us to look forward. But help us to continue to find You. And by Your Spirit, Lord, help us to see You in whatever comes. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for the gift of this day. Keep us looking to You and living in You, we pray in Your name. Amen.